I mean, I didn't live on Sesame Street, but I grew up watching Sesame Street. Who else? 56 seasons of Sesame Street. It's almost as old as I am, so someone has seen it along the way. I knew all the characters, both the Muppets and the humans. There was Big Bird and Bert and Ernie and Snuffleupagus and Oscar and Cookie Monster and Grover and Kermit. These were the days before Elmo. And the humans that started out on Sesame Street were Mr. Hooper, Susan, Gordon, and Bob. And 5 days a week, there was a new episode every day. And I could sit and watch on a TV that didn't have a remote control. I was entertained, and I learned a lot. There are still songs and stories from Sesame Street that I remember now, and one of them is the song that Bob used to sing and has been repeated many times over 56 seasons of the show. Bob sings this, "Oh, who are the people in your neighborhood? In your neighborhood, in your neighborhood. Oh, who are the people in your neighborhood? They're the people that you meet each day." And as Bob sings, he meets a variety of Muppet characters who fulfill any number of important roles in the neighborhood. Children in the 70s listened and watched, learned about being a postman or a fireman, a dentist, a doctor. We talked about or heard about being a barber or a grocer or a trash collector, a cleaner, a shoemaker, a bus driver, a teacher, and a baker. Later seasons expanded to include cable guy, ballet dancer, and opera singer. But they never sang. I'm going to leave it on Bob here. They never sang about a member of the Jewish ruling council or a Pharisee in the neighborhood, because you don't really see them in the neighborhood. But they were in and around the neighborhoods that Jesus walked in while he was here on earth. One night, Jesus was staying in Jerusalem, and he had a surprise visitor. In John chapter 3, we start with verse 1, and it says this, "Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said," wait for it, in this passage that's kind of long, I'm going to have you all read the part of Nicodemus. All right, so here's what Nicodemus said. You tell us what he said. So when we last read about Jesus, last week, it was in the town of Cana, and Jesus had performed his first miracle, which was what? Turning water into wine. And from there, for the rest of John chapter 2, he went to Jerusalem and made a big splash as he cleared out the people who were selling things in the temple. As we turn the page to chapter 3, Jesus is still in Jerusalem. I don't know how much time has passed. He is staying somewhere with someone, and a knock at the door in the night reveals a new character in the story, and we are introduced to Nicodemus. Nicodemus's job in the neighborhood is Pharisee, is member of the Jewish ruling council, which means that Nicodemus had a prominent position as a religious leader. He was well-respected and very connected, and he and his colleagues were committed to a rigid observation of the Mosaic law. That was all the laws that God gave to the people, starting in the book of Exodus and going all the way through Leviticus. They were committed to knowing and to following that law. They read the law, and they read it again, and they read it again, and they memorized the law, and they interpreted the law. They sat and thought and wondered, and they listened to others, and they talked about what does this mean so that they could apply it perfectly. They studied other interpretations. They knew what each law meant and how to obey it, and Nicodemus loved the law. He loved the God who gave it to him and his people. Nicodemus sought to be faithful to God. He would have strove to be pious and took pains to adhere to every detail. And he had the power to tell others where they fell short of obeying the law. Nicodemus would have prayed for strength and wisdom to obey. He would have prayed for his wife and his family that they might follow the law. And he believed, along with those of his faith, that adherence to the law was the means for receiving God's grace. And he would have believed that his personal piety would either be rewarded or punished in the afterlife. The law was his livelihood and his life. But something must have been off for Nicodemus. He must have had some questions. Is this all there is? Does anybody else feel like it's too much? 600 Levitical laws and their interpretations on how to live them out. Do I have to keep this up and will it matter? Is there something better? Is there another way? Whatever was on his mind, it was important enough to get him up and out of bed and sneaking out in the night. He left his home and his neighborhood. He skulked down the street hoping not to be seen by anyone else. And he arrives in the dark, not wanting to be recognized by anyone, for he has crossed a line. He has moved to the other side of the tracks. He's in a new neighborhood, a neighborhood which hosts Jesus, this other and new rabbi, this Jesus who has been doing some surprising things. So someone lets Nicodemus in the door, and he finds himself facing Jesus. And he seems to be fishing for answers from Jesus, but he doesn't even ask a question. He says, "We know," he uses the royal we know, like me and all my cronies, "we know that you are a teacher because you've been gathering disciples and sitting people down and teaching them." And he says, "We know that you're a teacher that has come from God." This is a huge statement for him to acknowledge this in some kind of way. And because he knows this, because it's the only way to explain the signs that this Jesus has been performing. So if there's a question in this statement that Nicodemus is asking, maybe he should have asked it outright. "We know you're a teacher that has come from God. Am I right? Have you come from God? Is this how you can do the things that you do?" A direct question probably would have been a good idea, because given Nicodemus' opening statements, the way that Jesus speaks to him is strange. Jesus replied, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." And Nicodemus said, so here stands Nicodemus, who has sheepishly shown up at a door in the night, maybe not sure what he really wants to know, but something's nagging in his heart. And first he's trying to figure out if Jesus was sent from God. It seems like it, but wouldn't Jesus just say it for himself? Maybe he's there looking for a sign, something that would help him believe. And then Jesus, in true Jesus fashion, says something weird. "You must be born again." Now remember, this is an ancient story. Nicodemus hears this for the very first time. He wasn't raised in Sunday Funday School or Awana. He didn't go to Bible college or spend every Sunday in church. This is brand new for him and maybe somebody else in the room. But this phrase, "born again." And what Jesus said is clearly not what Nicodemus expected, nor does he even understand. "This isn't a thing, Jesus. You can't go back." Here's Nicodemus, and he's so literal. He's got his left brain firing on all cylinders. And who here can relate? Where are you? Who are the engineers? Yep. Who are the math teachers and the actuaries and the accountants, the analysts and the data scientists, the lawyers and the apologists? The ones here who say, "I want a qualitative answer. I want this to be analytical and deliberate. You love and relish logic and logical steps. You use the scientific method to solve a problem, prove a theorem, or make an argument." And you find yourself agreeing with this question, "How, Jesus, can someone be born again?" And you feel a little bad for Nicodemus. He probably came looking for something tangible. "I'm going to go, and maybe I'll see a sign. Maybe there's something that I can see or touch or experience with my senses and my mind. Maybe there's some words that I can bring back, and I can study them, and I can interpret them, and I can ponder them and debate them. Or maybe I could just get a nice list out of Jesus. Here's a list of how to follow God." But Jesus, the one who says, John earlier has said, Jesus was there in the beginning. Jesus, who had a hand in creating human beings, knows full well that we don't just have one-sided brains. You might prefer your left side of your brain, but we have two sides of our brains. We are so fully and so capable. So Jesus gives Nicodemus the opportunity to imagine, to embrace a big picture, to trust his gut, and to consider what it means to be born again. He hears the question inherent in what Nicodemus asks, his question that's limited. And Jesus then keeps the dialogue going. Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." And Nicodemus, even more confused, says this: "How can this be? I'm not understanding." But Jesus goes on and says, "You are Israel's teacher, and you don't understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know, and we testify to what we've seen, but you people still do not accept our testimony." Oops. "I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him." Whoa! Jesus packs so much into very few verses. In these 11 verses, there are probably three more sermons, but today we're going to zero in on the one question posted by Nicodemus: how can a person be born again? What does this mean? For me, it goes back to my Sesame Street days. I was a kid in the 1970s, wearing bell-bottom jeans, riding my bike with no helmet, and attending the Awana program at my home church. The 70s were the era in the American church of the born-again movement. Chuck Colson published his autobiography of coming to faith, and he entitled his book Born Again, and Christians found ways to say that they were born again. They sported pins, and they put bumper stickers on their cars, and evangelism took the language of birth. You must be born again, and it fit right in with another movement that kind of made its way through American Christianity at the time, where people also wore buttons and pins and t-shirts and bumper stickers with this question, with this statement: "I found it." A provocative statement to put, because what it invites people to say, "What did you find?" And the answer was Jesus, right? Thanks, Jess, the children's message. The answer was Jesus. And both of these ways of thinking were another iteration in the evangelical movement to have language for people to say that they were Christians. Some of the other phrases that floated around, maybe you have heard them or used them. Maybe you have a time that you say, "I asked Jesus into my heart," or "I gave my life to Christ," or "I was saved." We use the phrase, "I turned my life over to Jesus," "I prayed a sinner's prayer," or just that "I became a Christian." Whatever language was used, being born again came through repenting of one's sins, praying a specific prayer, and asking Jesus to save you. And I took my turn on a youth group winter retreat when I was 14 years old. We were gathered at a camp, and we had listened to a speaker. We sang Christian songs, and we heard testimonies from our peers about what it meant to them to follow Jesus. And then we were invited to pray with our youth pastor and to accept Jesus into our hearts. And I did. And I remember many things about that night. It was a time of joy and assurance for me. I knew that Jesus loved me, and that I loved Jesus back. I knew I was forgiven of my sins, and one day I would go to heaven, and it was the way that I understood what it meant to be a Christian. I understood that having a moment in time, being able to remember praying a prayer, that was how you knew that you were in. As I understood it, it was the key to salvation. And that understanding then became fueled by dramatic stories of conversion. Ones that I read are the ones that I heard about in youth group, at camps, at Christian conferences, at gatherings of teenagers, at my home church. We heard stories about people who heard about Jesus for the first time, and their lives were radically changed. They left lives of crime. They escaped gangs. They turned away from drugs and alcohol. They told stories of their life before Jesus and how drastically different it was after. We sang the hymn Amazing Grace over and over, and we heard the story of its author, John Newton, who was a slave trader. And when he met Jesus, he turned his life over, and then he gave us language to say what it was supposed to look like to be a Christian. I was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. A wretch like me was saved. And some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. If you were raised in evangelical churches, if you were raised in Pentecostal churches, if you were raised in non-denominational churches, you came to faith because someone led you to pray and asked Jesus to come into your life. And maybe it was a parent or a grandparent or a sibling, a friend or a pastor. Maybe it was at a Billy Graham crusade or at a Bible camp or at a conference. Maybe you raised your hand. Maybe you looked the speaker in the eye. Maybe you walked down the aisle to the front. Perhaps you responded to an altar call, and from that moment, life was different. And you can look back on that time and say, that was the day. That was the day I became a Christian. That was the day I was born again. And those stories are beautiful and poignant. If you have a memory of the day that you said to Jesus, then I hope you treasure that memory and look back and can see how far you've come in faith since that moment. For the first 20 years of my life, that was the only way I understood new birth in Christ. That a person had to pray a specific prayer at a specific time. They had to be able to remember it. That was the mark of a Christian. So you can imagine my concern when I was a college student, and one day I asked my mom when she accepted Christ, and my mom said, I've always known Jesus. And she talked about a life of faith from her earliest years. She did not have a memory of a specific prayer at a specific time in her life, and I thought, oh no, my mom is going to hell. That was when I came up against the limits of the born-again movement. Like Nicodemus, I was suddenly struck with a question. What does it mean to be born again? What is Jesus talking about? Have we made it into something more or something different from what Jesus was talking about? It was more than my upbringing allowed, but as I've grown in faith, as I've studied in God's word, as I've talked to countless other Christians who have experienced birth in so many different ways, my understanding has widened. And I want to offer you a few things to consider. Two chapters before Jesus has this conversation with Nicodemus, John writes about a new understanding about what it means to be a child of God. We read it in the first chapter of John when it talks about the Word becoming flesh. And so John starts to set out this differentiation. In the past, the children of God were children of God because they were born into families that belonged to God. They were part of God's chosen people, the way we talk about them from the Old Testament. And they came into the family of God through the covenant from their ancestors. But John says, when Jesus came, he gave the right to all to become children of God, not because of your family birthright, but because you've been born of God, because they believe in Jesus. The understanding of what it means to be a child of God has changed when Jesus comes on the scene and it was open wide to all. Jesus never says, born again again. He says this to Nicodemus. You never hear it again. And there are other gospel writers, and they don't use this language. And there's no evidence of any of the disciples praying a specific prayer at a specific time to accept Jesus. They just started living it and following Jesus. Once faith begins, and what happens is at the beginning of the church, at the beginning of time, are people that don't know Christ, they may come that way. But when faith begins to be passed along, faith is passed down in families and churches, and we raise children to believe. That was what my mom was suggesting. I was raised to believe, and they wouldn't necessarily have a time in which they'd say, I didn't know Jesus, and then I did know Jesus. So here's Nicodemus naively thinking that Jesus is being literal about birth. But of course, Jesus isn't talking about something physical and outward, but rather birth in a spiritual, inward way. What matters is what's inside. And what Jesus says is that new birth, being born of God, being born of the Spirit, being born from above, comes through belief. that birth comes. And so with all of this in mind, to be born again means to believe in Jesus. Whether that belief came in one single moment or grew over time, whether it was taught in the home or heard in worship or kindled in a single message or through cumulative learning about Jesus, to be born again is more than a one-time experience. It's a life of new birth. The Bible repeatedly tells us that God is making things new. We read that Jesus, who was born to give us new life, invites us to be born again over and over, not just for one moment in time, but in every day, to make a new start, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to begin again, to have a do-over. In my limited memory of studying Greek in seminary, I remember learning about a Greek verb tense that is difficult to translate in English. Jess, you just nod if I got this. This verb tense points to something that was done or completed in the past, but has ongoing effects or implications. So I understand it in this way, that Jesus is working in our lives, and Jesus' work is something that has happened and continues to happen. So the language of some of the New Testament writers says, we have been saved, and we are being saved, and we will be saved. If you use this language from John 3, then we say, we have been born again, we are being born again, and we will be born again. There's something that has happened in the past. The advent of Jesus in the world, his death on a cross and his resurrection, that has caused something to happen, but it continues to be happening. New life is coming all the time, and God graciously gives us an image of this in nature. One of the really great benefits of living through Minnesota seasons, cold or hot, but they give us a picture of ongoing birth. In the fall, the trees lose their leaves. In the winter, it looks as if they are barren or even dead. In the spring, they begin to bloom and leaves begin to sprout. You might say that the tree is reborn. It is coming to life again. And if we think about new birth in these terms, something that has happened, something that is happening, and something that will happen, then we're being born again in moments both big and small. And don't we need it over and over again? Don't we need a new start? Something fresh? Don't we need to approach each day? So these moments of birth might come in the first time you pray a prayer of faith. It might come when you as a believer choose to be baptized. It might be a moment of new birth when you stand in your white robe and your red stole and confirm your faith in front of the congregation. Or it might be so personal, a time when Jesus was so sure that you were certain of what you believed. It's new birth every time we turn to Jesus and pray and depend on him. New life, new birth means being transformed. We see that we grow in faith like new buds on trees. We learn to see things in new and different ways. We learn to grow deeper in faith. Speaking up for Jesus or telling someone else is a new birth kind of experience. Experiencing sobriety after addiction is new birth. Wearing your faith on your sleeve or around your neck. Every day that you can say, I believe in Jesus, is a day of rebirth. And then we live with the Holy Spirit in us, making us new and bearing fruit in our lives. Today is Pentecost Sunday, and beyond just splashes of red, we call this day the birthday of the church. The church has been born, but that wasn't it. The church wasn't just born for the people that were there at the time. The church has been born. The church is being born. The church will be born as it continues. This birth of something new came through the Holy Spirit, filling believers and empowering them to stand for Jesus, enabling them to do things they couldn't do on their own, guiding them and making them new and sending them out to tell others. And that Spirit is still at work in all who believe today. And the evidence of new birth is the Holy Spirit, is the work of the Spirit that fills us, that makes us, that brings us into all the things that we couldn't do on our own. The evidence of new birth is the fruit of the Spirit. And don't we need to be born every day again and again into being patient and kind and having self-control and all of those things. So what about you today? Is there a moment in your life where you knew that God was real and that you were in it for good? You prayed a prayer and said yes, asked Jesus to come into your heart. You went forward, you accepted Christ, it made a difference. It's the day that you say, I was born again, and you continue to be born into new understanding and deeper faith. What a great thing to celebrate. Or maybe you today say, I've always known Jesus. But my experience of being born again is not just one moment, but it's every day saying yes to Jesus. I will live for you today, Jesus. Yes, I believe in you today, Jesus. It is being made new every single day. Something to celebrate. Maybe you are a person who say, I was raised in faith. Maybe you even had a conversion experience, but at some point walked away and just kind of left that faith. But now you are coming back. Coming back to faith and experiencing new birth in faith and assurance. What a thing to celebrate. And maybe you're here today like Nicodemus with some questions and just wondering about who Jesus is. Maybe you're just saying, I wonder if Jesus has the answers I'm seeking to find out for myself. Then keep on asking and keep on seeking. I would love to hear about it if you want to share your story, and so would so many others. But the invitation is to all. The conversation with Nicodemus continues for 6 more verses in John chapter 3, and this chapter, of course, includes John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. This was all part of the words that Nicodemus heard that day and took on home with him. That verse is a reminder that there's a God who loves us and who so loves the whole world that welcome is extended to all who believe, and all who will be who believe can be born into new and lasting life. What good news we keep finding in God's word. Would you join me in prayer? Lord Jesus, we thank you for another story. We thank you for whatever the Spirit was doing that moved Nicodemus's heart to come close to you. And we pray, Lord, that as he heard those words, that something changed in his life. He went back to being a Pharisee, Lord, but there are other places where he shows up again, defending you, preparing your body for burial. Lord, you have to wonder if he didn't make that step to move toward you. So today, Lord, we're thinking about what it means to be born again. And we praise you for those who have had a moment in their life that they can look back on and say something changed that day. We praise you and thank you for those that have been raised in the church and who have not known what it means to not know you, and who are born every day because they continue to follow. We praise you, Lord, for those who knew you once and are now coming back, are seeking to grow and deepen their faith. And we pray today, Lord, for those who have questions like Nicodemus and ask that you would make things abundantly clear, that you so love the world, that you came and you gave your life so that all of us might be born again. We pray these things, Jesus, in your name. Amen.